brothers and sisters. Before we start, let us start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing me to speak today. I pray that I may guard my words and my actions before you, who I know that whoever speaks will be judged more harshly by you. I pray for all of our brothers and sisters that they may not go away empty-handed today, that when they seek, that you may come to them. They open when they knock, that you will open the door for them. Help them to come before you today. Today is the day for salvation. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're finally at the end of the book of Jude. So before we wrap it up, I'll go over the bigger picture of Jude and how Jude has split up his book or his letter, and then what the overall message is that Jude is trying to convey. So Jude, the book of Jude is split up, it's an 80-20 split. So 80% of the book, Jude dedicates it to talk about the godless men of the world. And how these godless men have sinned against God, and how and why they suffer the wrath and the condemnation of God. So first, in verse 4, we talked about how these godless men, they change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. What that means is that because these godless men think that our God is a love and forgiving God, they forget that in their minds, they think that they can keep on sinning, right? They keep on sinning and they get carried away with the evil of this world, and that the Lord will not punish them. However, we know that although God is love and God is forgiveness, God is also just, he is righteous, and he is a consuming fire. And eventually he gives to each person according to what each person has done. And in Proverbs chapter 29, it says that says that those who remain stiff-necked will in the end be destroyed without remedy. And the second type of godless men is in verse 5. These are the Israelites. As Sally has read today in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God has given many, many blessings to the Israelite people. While they were in the desert, God has provided them with manna, and God has, when they were thirsty, God has provided them with the living water. And with all these blessings, in return, God has asked them not to worship any idols, but turn their eyes to the living and true God. However, these Israelites did not have faith in the one who led them out of Egypt and out of their sufferings, even though they were baptized by Moses. And we would think that since they were baptized by Moses, and God is a God of Moses, that they would believe unto him. But they continued to follow in their evil ways, and they continued in disbelief, and they rebelled against God, and they built idols. And the third type is the godless people of Sodom and Gomorrah, who deny the natural relations between man and woman that God has established, and committed sexual immorality. And we know that sexual immorality is one of the biggest sins that we can commit in our lives. And so, as a result, they will get the punishment that they deserve. So the next type is the people who can't control their tongue, in verse 8 to 10. And it talks about how these people, they slander celestial beings. So out of the same mouth, they praise God and they slander people and celestial beings. So these people are not quick to listen, but slow to speak. They slander things they know nothing about. So God has given all of these people the freedom of choice to go on living as they please. They can continue their lives as they normally do. They can commit indecent acts against the Lord without facing any consequences for a long period of time. And what the scary thing is that not only is we know that doing something against the Lord is sin, but what's more is that thinking about it, if you have any thoughts that is against the Lord, that is sin as well. But we can continue to think what we want, and we can do what we want. But we know that God is a God who perceives our inmost thoughts, as said in Psalms 139, verse 2. And he knows what we say. He knows what we are thinking. And we know that we'll for sure come face-to-face with fatality in the end. That is a promise of God. And that fatality is God's judgment. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, it says that the sin of men will reach the place of judgment ahead of them. So this is a very scary thing. And then once we reach the place of judgment, John says in John chapter 5, verse 29, that the result is twofold. So for those people who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So we have to think for ourselves whether we want to rise to live or rise to be condemned. So this message of John shouldn't be anything new, and shouldn't come as a surprise to us when we face judgment in the end, because Jude also prophesies this in Jude verse 14. Jude says that, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So why does Jude dedicate 80% of this book, this letter, to the ungodly people? It's because that in this world, we find ungodliness in many, many different ways. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we find it in idolatry, in witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, drunkenness, ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, orgies, etc., etc. However, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be discouraged by these words, because as overcomers, we are not doomed to face destruction and the wrath of God. And that is where the rest of the book of Jude comes in, the 20%. So that is where Jude talks about from verse 20 to 25. He saves these words for the godly people, to warn the godly people of everything that he said from verse 1 to verse 19. So from verse 20 to 25, Jude saves these words for the overcomers, those people who walk through the narrow gate and find life, which we know that only a few walk through. For Jesus said that many, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many people walk on that, but only few walk through the narrow gate and find the way of life. So that is said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 14. So Jude, verse 20, it says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So in this verse, Jude puts emphasis on the individuality, because he says that it's you yourselves that have to build up your most holy faith. because Jesus Christ views each and every one of us as individuals, and we are not lost among the masses. Because, as you can see from every parable that Jesus has said, Jesus refers to one particular person in that parable. Why the individuality? Well, what is the significance of it? This means that no matter what the circumstances of other people are, in the end, it boils down to our own faith and our own salvation. And we need to work to build ourselves up in our spirituality. And it is not dependent on other people's faith. Other people's faith will not save us. Our salvation is therefore only between us and God. So Paul says that too in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Even though 80 to 90% of the people of this world will follow the devil, we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the choice that we need to make. Our choice today should be like Joshua in Joshua chapter 25, verse 15. That we and our household will serve the Lord. We have decided to serve the Lord. It says, Joshua 24:15. It says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So the title for today's sermon today is, as Sally has said, is Genuine Faith. And I'm not sure if all of you know, but genuine faith, perfect faith, cannot be attained all at once. It needs to be built over time, just like a house. Layer by layer until we reach that stage of holy, perfect faith. So how do we start, and in what way should it be built? So the first layer that we need to build is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The first layer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our foundation. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the good news is that the foundation of Jesus Christ has already been laid since the beginning of time and will last until eternity. All we have to do is accept him into our hearts and let him be our own personal foundation. So Jesus Christ's foundation can never be changed. So what can be changed is what material we build upon the foundation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, the next one, it says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So according to this verse, the only way that we can build ourselves up to reach holy faith is if we build with gold, silver, and costly stones. But what is that? What is gold? What is silver? What is costly stone? The answer is written in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. Jesus reveals the answer to us in this parable. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So the man who built his house on the rock is the man who hears Jesus' words and puts them into practice. So that man, he is building with gold, silver, and costly stone. On the other hand, the man who built his house with wood, hay, and straw are those who, although they hear the word of God, he does not put it into practice. As a result, what they build collapses, and they can never reach the point of holy faith. So I know that all of us here would like to build with the costly material, gold, silver, and costly stones. So then how should we build it? So how should our building grow? So layer by layer, we build with the costly material, and which will give us more and more structural support. This is when we have lived out our Christian faith, and as a result, little by little, we experience God's blessing in our lives, which will hopefully spiritually strengthen us more and more. So as we become more and more structurally sound as a Christian, we need to continue to add good qualities onto our faith. And these qualities are written in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are spiritually strong, then this 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8 will be fulfilled in our lives. So a holy faith is more than just what we want in our hearts. It's firstly, as Matthew chapter 7 says, it comes from the word, it comes from our ears, from listening to the word of God. Secondly, it comes from our hearts by believing in the word of God. And thirdly, it comes from our actions by practicing the word of God. So now this process of acquiring holy faith must be supported by another thing. As Jude says, it must be supported by prayer. Prayer in the Holy Spirit. That is why Jude, in verse 20, he puts holy faith and prayer in one verse, one after the other. One cannot happen without the other, and vice versa. Prayer is a very important part, because let's take a worldly example. In a company, during professional development, what is the one thing that employers say that employees need to work on? It's communication. We all need to work on communication in order to make the company function or be productive and do better business. And that is what prayer is. It is a means to communicate to God. And communication is the start of a relationship with someone. Prayer is the start of a relationship with God, while faith is the proof of a relationship with God. And they both go hand in hand. And Paul says that we can't just pray once or twice or three times, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, to pray continually, repeatedly, many, many times per day. Because once our prayer stops, the relationship with God ceases to exist. And as we all know so well, often people's faith will fail when they face persecution, suffering, temptations, and worries of this life. But the Lord says in James chapter 5, verse 13, that in those circumstances, when we face difficulties, we need to pray even more. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says that we will face many troubles in this world, but we need to know that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. And there is only one way, one plain and simple way to overcome evil. And this way is through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ alone. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can find life outside of Jesus Christ. And then, so let's go back to Jude chapter 1, verse 21. So verse 21, it says that we must keep ourselves in God's love as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to eternal life. So how do we keep in God's love? The answer, we have to refer back to verse 20. We keep ourselves in God's love through faith and through prayer. This is equivalent to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ." So Paul says that the only way to dwell in the love of Christ and Christ in us is through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Then will we be able to understand the extent of the love of Christ, ultimately leading us to be like Christ, to be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. So then if we have this hope to become like Christ, then there is something waiting for us at the end. Just like Jude says that we need to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope for the future. We have hope for life, the hope that Jesus Christ will bring us to eternal life and peace. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. That we wait for his son from heaven, from who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who will rescue us from the coming wrath. So this is what we have to look forward to in the end. Then Jude goes on to say in verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So we know that Jude was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Though he was Jesus' family, he doubted Jesus' ministry. And he only came to believe when he experienced the Lord's mercy. And so eventually he got to taste the goodness of the Lord. And now by writing this 22 to 23, he's paying it forward. He's paying the goodness of the Lord forward. And we as Christians, as part of God's family, we need to do the same. When we taste the sweetness of the Lord, we become the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and who are perishing. That this is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? So we reflect God's sweet aroma through our actions and our speech. If we turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says that the way we conduct ourselves, we should let our conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So depending on whether the person is being saved or perishing, we need to react differently. Fill our conversations with salt, or either full of grace or seasoned with salt in our conversation. To the non-believers, Jude and Paul says that we need to treat them with gentleness, grace, and mercy so that their kindness may grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So that is said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Let's start from 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. For the non-believers. And to the believers, our speech, Paul says, needs to be seasoned with salt so that we can snatch them from the fire. So the Bible uses the salt pretty frequently as a reference for many, many things. Jesus used salt some of his parables, saying one of them being that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we know that salt is a very important mineral. Salt is used to preserve food and is used to enhance flavor. So how does salt relate to us? So when Paul says that our conversations must be filled, seasoned with salt, it means that we need to seek positive influence in the lives of others, to preserve their lives to preserve their lives, lest they fall into the trap of the devil and become face to face with the wrath of God. So in the words of Jude, we need to snatch these people from the fire. The fire being the wrath and the judgment of God. So now let's move on to the last two verses, 24 to 25, Jude chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." So in verse 24, we need to have a kind of faith that will prevent us from falling and that will present to us before God's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We need to be presented before God without blemishes and without fault. And in order to do so, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says that it could only be done through our knowledge of God who called us by his own glory and goodness. So chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." And similarly, in Psalms chapter 119, verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." So if we love the law of our Lord, then we will not fall. And it says, the psalmist saying that nothing will make us stumble. So we need to make our calling and our election sure. And then if we do, then if we do these things, then we will never fall and we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that concludes the book of Jude. Now let us pray let us end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for revealing to us your mystery. And I pray that we may have a faith from first to last. Faith by believing in you, with our hearts and from listening to your word, and then faith to last until we do your good works and until we see you again face to face. I pray that we may build up our Christian lives, build it not with wood, hay, or straw, but build it with silver, gold, costly stones, so that we, when the wind comes or the storm comes, that we will not fall. Help us to keep us from falling, that we may be presented to you without blemishes and without fault, that we may receive a rich welcome into your kingdom, Help us to acknowledge you before everyone. And you said that in return that you will acknowledge us before your Father in heaven. And I thank you for all your good and gracious promises. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.